isn't it, really? Right, okay, that's better. Now we're going. Now we're cooking on gas, as they say. Okay, thank you, John, for your introduction. Yes, I used to work for British Telecom. Actually, John and I shared a couple of things in common in a sort of, I was going to say a previous life, but not really a previous life, but we bumped into each other a couple of times before we really came to know each other in the Lord in this circle. And John and I both used to be involved in the Army Cadet Force, and we both ended up as majors in that as well. So there we are. We have got quite a bit in common. I was working in the British Telecom. I went straight for the GPO from school and ended up working with them. And it was a fairly successful career. I ended up in middle management, had a great team of people under me, responsible for a large area of British Telecom buildings and plant. And then out of the blue, 1994, I went to give blood. And I thought, that's not right. You know, when they drop that bit of blood in the bottle and it's supposed to either float or sink. I can never remember which one. It went the wrong way anyway. And the word leukemia went straight into my mind instantly. I'm not saying that was a word of knowledge. I suppose it was in a way, in a sense, because I didn't know anything about it. And yes, it was. I had a diagnosis confirmed within about 2 weeks. I had leukemia and chronic myeloid leukemia. And I was told that I could expect maybe 3 to 5 good years, and that probably be it. As you can tell, 94 to now is a bit longer than that. So the Lord looked after me. Let me go through the mill a bit, which was fine, because at the end of the day, I look back and see that the Lord actually worked wonders in me in that period of time. At the end of that, in 1999, I had to go in for an autologous transplant, which is where you get your own stem cells back. And yes, I almost died, but not from the leukemia, but actually from septicemia. And that was pretty... I was ready to meet the Lord as it happened, and there's an interesting psychological thing that when you come out of that and you don't actually meet the Lord, but we won't go there today. There's possibly another talk at some stage or another. But so the Lord has looked after me, and once they put me on this drug, this trial drug, because things didn't look so good, it started to come back full blown. They put me on a trial drug, which initially fitted me like a glove from day one. Within 3 months, the leukemia levels and all the things that tell them had dropped right down. Within a year, it was difficult to tell that I actually had leukemia because of the drug I was on. They'd just recently taken me off that drug, and praise God, the leukemia stays at bay. So we just pray that that keeps going. But there's a lot more to tell you about that, but I won't, because it's going to take too much time. So we've just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost a couple of weeks ago, as Midge nicely reminded us earlier. And it's a wonderful time, Pentecost. It's that time when we really can re-engage with the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I must confess, I was ordained 12 years ago. That was only 10 days ago, 12 years ago that I was ordained. And I have to say that on that evening, I had an expectation of feeling something when the bishop put his hands on me, and I wasn't disappointed. I felt a huge tingling going up and down me, and I really did sense that the Holy Spirit was giving me a grace, a new grace, something I hadn't had before. And he continues to pour that out on me, thank goodness, thank him, praise the Lord, because I need it. Underneath is just me. Without the Holy Spirit, I couldn't do what I do most of the time. I couldn't do these talks either. But when we celebrated Pentecost 3 weeks ago, you may recall that the responsorial psalm is Psalm 104. Send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and renew the face of the earth. It's from verse 30, really. You take back your spirit, they die, returning to the dust from which they came. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Now, Paul tells us that God never takes things back, which is quite true. But what can happen is we stop using it, and the effect is the same. The Spirit leaves us because we don't use it. The Spirit is with us, but because we don't make use of him, it appears that he has left us. And as I said, I cannot carry out my diaconal role or live in this world as a dad and grandfather, friend and confidant and so on. I can't live in this world without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think any of us can, in all honesty. We have so much to be grateful for in the charismatic renewal. We have just celebrated with the Pope at Pentecost Vigil 50 years of the Catholic charismatic renewal, which for us was ushered in by a Pope who was thought was going to be a caretaker. He was just going to be somebody to sit in while the new one came to surface. Pope John, blessed Pope John the 23rd. And he shocked the Catholic world by calling for a new ecumenical council, Vatican II. Vatican I instituted the principle of papal infallibility, and therefore people thought, well, there'll be no more need of an ecumenical council. The Pope says it, and it is. Obviously not God's plan. Blessed John 23rd opened up Vatican II, and he prayed that the world would renew your wonders in this our day as by a new Pentecost. That was his prayer, and that seems to have been the prayer that opened the floodgates for the Holy Spirit's major move into the Catholic Church. As a prayer, we often pray, Father, pour out your Spirit upon your people. Grant us a new vision of your glory, a new experience of your power, a new faithfulness to your word, and a new consecration to your service, that your love may grow among us and your kingdom come through Christ our Lord. Amen. And there's another part. God, the Holy Spirit, comforter and sanctifier, melt our hearts that we may accept your love. Renew our minds that we may know your truth. Strengthen our wills that we may serve you faithfully. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And that heralded a new era in our church. Yet still to be completed, I feel. But how wonderful for us. Why were we so surprised when we set out such a heartfelt prayer to the Holy Spirit? In St. John's Gospel, we heard of Jesus breathing over the disciples to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And of course, that reminds us of the creation story, doesn't it? Where God breathes life into man. Jesus breathed life into us in order for us to carry out his mission. That response to that psalm again. Send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and renew the face of the earth. Not just the face of the earth, but renew every single one of us. Also, we read in John's Gospel, don't we? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we shall come to him and make our home with him. And the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. Making it very clear that we need the Holy Spirit within us for us to be in God. And there's already a tempting taster there of that knowledge that God wants to give us, that he will remind us of everything he has said. The Catholic Catechism of the Church, which is a wonderful treasury given to us by St. John Paul II, Catechism number, paragraph 951. Within the communion of the church, the Holy Spirit distributes special graces among the faithful of every rank. Every rank, that's you, me, everybody. For the building up of the church. And that's actually a straight lift from Vatican II document Lumen Gentium, paragraph 12, section 12. Now to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And if you recall our first talk of the season, where Charles talked so inspiringly about how the church, and particularly the popes since Vatican II, treasure the Holy Spirit, especially in the laity. The whole church recognises those traditional gifts that were given to us through baptism and confirmation. And let's just remind ourselves of those. Wisdom, understanding, right judgment, courage, knowledge, reverence and fear of the Lord. Now, when we reel them off like that, and we often do, especially with our youngsters when we're teaching them about confirmation, seems a little bit dry, doesn't it? How does that all integrate? How does that all work? And I'd like to share something with you I read about how that does integrate. And it changes the order slightly, but it does bring to me, it brings another sense to it. So fear of God, or love of God. I always say to people, when you see that word fear, substitute the word love because it works just as well. But in this case, this fear of the Lord is a fear of losing God, of not being in his presence, risk losing his love or moving out of his love. And that in itself will lead us into piety, to reverence, that need to pray, to remain in contact with our God, to talk to him, to listen to him. That will actually lead us to that knowledge, knowledge of God, a relationship built up through communication. How do you get to know people? You start chatting to them, don't you? You talk to them, you learn about their lives, you share their joys and their sorrows. So our knowledge of God comes up through that relationship we build through him. Which actually, that knowledge of God, once we get to know God and know about God, we get more courage, don't we? The more we know about anything gives us confidence, doesn't it? That courage to trust God totally because we've got to know him. Then that leads us to right judgment, because the more we step out in that courage and trust of God, the more experience we gain, the more greater our sense of judgment becomes. But it's a judgment that comes to us through the grace of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of God. And of course, that itself leads to a deeper understanding, an understanding rather, which is deeper than knowledge. Deeper than knowledge. And that in turn leads to wisdom. True wisdom, in the sense that all matters are referred to God. Now, those gifts are given to us through our baptism and confirmation. And they're given to us to build us up. But they're also given to us, not only are we given those gifts, we're also given charisms as well, spiritual gifts, which this year's focused on. But we're given them all to serve. Paul told the Galatians in 5 verse 13, serve one another with love. Serve one another with love. Why should we do that? Well, to glorify God and to edify, that is to build up others. You know, that requirement is scripturally based in both the Old and the New Testament. Because in the book of Exodus, we get the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us how to love God. The remaining six, how to love one another. Jesus summarized that by giving us two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But how does this serving glorify God? Peter in his first letter, chapter 4, said, whoever speaks must do so as one speaking with the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies. That's the Holy Spirit. So that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. How does serving edify us? How does serving edify, build us up? Ephesians 4, the gifts he gave were some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, building up the church. Clearly, those gifts that we're given to help us, those so-called Isaiah gifts, need to be developed and bear fruit. Paul writes in Galatians again in chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And of course, the practice of these leads to us growing in the spiritual gifts, the charisms. And there are many charisms listed in the Bible. I've got a list of 24 at home with the references, the scripture references. Administration, apostleship, craftsmanship, creative communication, discernment, encouragement, evangelism, faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, intercession, interpretation, knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, prophecy, shepherding, teaching, tongues, wisdom. And of course, there's a varied combination of all of those as well. And they're meant for us to be used to build up the church, to build up one another. I know some of you in the Portsmouth Diocese have been involved in a Called and Gifted program, which helps you to discern the gifts that are predominant in you, because it is easier to work with what the Lord has given us than to think we can work with the other things. That's not to say we are constrained to those gifts, because I believe the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts we need at the moment we need them. So in that Psalm 104 and also in the Nicene Creed, we proclaim the Spirit as Lord and giver of life. We're given our access to all of this through our baptism, and it is built up on with confirmation. That's where we begin to grow in the Spirit, to the spiritual gifts. In the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, we call this process baptism in the Spirit. Again, Paul reminds us to each one of these manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. All of these works are for the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines, not as we determine or we want, but as he determines. And they are all activated by the one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as he, the Spirit, chooses. At the Pentecost vigil in Rome 3 weeks ago, Pope Francis reminded us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all in the church. And he called us to remind others of this in the church, along with power of prayer and praise. Now, I'm going to start looking now specifically at this spiritual gift of knowledge. And we need to remember something. I'm just going to read a passage from the letter to St. James. I didn't mark it, unfortunately. Here we go. This is James chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. And then it goes on later. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. I think that, in a sense, is the golden rule for us to remember, that all of this has to be done with love. So, the spiritual gift of knowledge can be a supernatural interpretation of Scripture or church teaching. That is a God-given understanding that surpasses our own training and formation, allowing us to teach and instruct others. And this can be invaluable, especially to those of us called upon to lead people in their formation, lead people in their growth. I find it invaluable when I'm talking to teenagers, because they will often throw something at me that, in truth, in my head, I haven't got time to respond to quickly. But the Holy Spirit seems to come upon me and give me a supernatural gift of knowledge in order to be able to deal with their questions. But that's not really the aspect of it that I'm going to concentrate on today. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, we read, and there is a marker for this one, it's just a matter of finding which one. Here we go. We read, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Quite important, that the utterance of the word. It's a word, an utterance. We have to say it. It has to be spoken out. We don't find it used that often, actually, in the Gospels, but when it is most impressive. A word of knowledge is that moment when God gives us a specific knowledge about a person or a situation that we could not know in any other way unless it was God, through his Holy Spirit, revealing it to us. A couple of examples from Scripture. In John's Gospel, the Samaritan woman, Jesus says to her, "You have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." The woman got excited and went to the village shouting, "Come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he not be the Messiah?" Now, you know, there's a good example of how the word of knowledge can bring us to our focus and attention on what is being said to us. Because if somebody who hasn't known you at all is able to tell you something that's going on in your life, you immediately start to listen a bit more keenly, and you remember that this is different. You may have heard Jeff and Gina when they did their prophecy a few weeks, not the last meeting, was it? The meeting before. They talked about, they were given a picture of a man who kept bending down, lifting up. And they had a message for him that says, God loves you. Well, we know God loves us. It doesn't seem that special, does it, when somebody says that? But the minute they had been given that picture and they related it to it, I remember their talk saying, they said, the people around started laughing because they knew what this chap did. He stacked televisions for a living. And that was what he did. So this man immediately thinks, hang on, these people did not know that. How could they? So he listens. And he listens to a statement that is so blindingly obvious to all of us. But it's made, and they testified, it made a huge change in his life because he had that word. They had that word of knowledge before they gave the prophecy. Also, in the gospel, this is in John chapter 1. Jesus says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you. Not a lot said, but Nathanael got excited and replied, Master, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Clearly, what Jesus said to Nathanael impacted him greatly. And he knew that something important was going on in his life. There's one more word of knowledge, which is slightly less, take a little bit more cautiously, perhaps, and we'll talk about that in a moment. This is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. Peter told Ananias and Sapphira a word of knowledge when they were doing something apparently good, giving a gift to the church. Peter says, Ananias, how is it that you let Satan fill your heart? Why do you intend to deceive the Holy Spirit by keeping some of the proceeds of the money of your land? Who obliged you to sell it? After it was sold, could you not have kept all the money? You have not deceived us, but God. And the result, of course, was catastrophic for them because they both died instantly. Now, I'm going to say that you have to be careful with that type of word. And we'll be talking a little bit more about this in a moment. But those first two words were done and they built up. And whilst that third word was truthful, it wasn't something that necessarily was going to build up. So, as I was saying, in charismatic meetings, the word of knowledge often exercised can be most impressive, and they are sometimes precursors to prophecies. But they're also used in the healing ministry to focus or call out individuals for healing. And of course, these can be used in both the public and private settings. So how do we receive these words of knowledge? Well, in a sense, Midge was alluding to it earlier on, we listen to God. But not necessarily listening with our ears, we listen by sensing in our spirit. We sense something going on. Sometimes a word might come into our heads. Sometimes it might be a picture, such as that man bending down and standing up. Sometimes you can feel a pain in your body that's not yours. Difficult to discern sometimes, especially as you get a bit older like me and you start to ache all over. You know, is that my pain or is that somebody else's pain? I'll come back to it again in a moment. And occasionally we might get a locution. We actually might actually hear the voice of God. So it is all very dependent on our relationship with the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God, and how we allow him to move in our lives. So in order to hear him, we need to practice listening. We've got to be very careful because we have a habit of saying, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Which is not quite what the Lord said. It's listen, Lord, listen, your servant, you've got to listen to hear the Lord speak. And sometimes, and I'm very guilty of this in my prayer time, I don't shut up enough in order to let God through, in order to let him speak to me. And that applies to those other methods of receiving words of knowledge as well. I have to be quiet enough to understand that something else different is happening. If I don't give myself the space to sense, feel, to see, to hear, then I won't. It won't happen. It's impossible for it to do so. So we need some quietness, some objectivity. We almost have to try not to think about anything. In fact, that's when I find it is the most fruitful, when you can almost empty your mind completely and allow the Holy Spirit to fill the gap. It takes a lot of practice. I'm not great at it. Even I will have to admit myself. I have to work hard at this to do it. and I don't work hard enough and I don't work frequently enough. But once we've done that, of course, we need another part, another spiritual gift. We need that Isaiah gift of courage, where we trust God so much that we're going to step out in faith and speak or utter those words we've been given. And we need to remember that golden rule I spoke about earlier, that it's got to be done out of love. It needs to build up. It needs to glorify God. That Acts of Apostles example is one of those where great caution has to be taken. Peter was part of the leadership, and he and leaders are called to correct, but only after deep prayer and guidance. So I would suggest to you, if you've got a sense of something like that, you park it and put it to one side, because it's very dangerous to jump in with something like that. Better off say nothing than deliver that, quite frankly. So we are called to edify, encourage and comfort, which Jeff and Gina mentioned as well. You might say build up, stir up and cheer up. So if you receive something negative, as I said, try and keep it to yourself, unless a situation develops where you can gently introduce it. But in a sense, you've got to let the other person make the opening. And if the Holy Spirit wants it delivered, that opening will come. But of course, it's got to be done gently, not delivered as a bolt fast, a great club and hammer. And I would say always these particular words should be delivered personally in private. But again, if in doubt, say nothing. Quite frankly, say nothing. So, we mustn't be afraid of getting it wrong. Because as long as we're following the rule of it being to build up, cheer up, stir up, then we'll be okay. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, again, Paul... Paul reminds us of this golden rule. Almost the whole chapter in a sense. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. He goes on, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. He goes on at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For we now see in the mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, and some translations would say, improperly, not properly, and then I will know fully, even as I have been known, fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So all of our gifts must be exercised within love. But we have to recognize that we're only human beings, and sometimes we get it wrong, and we shouldn't allow that to stop us stepping out in faith. Because it is only by trying these things that we're going to get into the place where we can make use of them more readily, more frequently. I went on in 97 or 98, I went on a prophecy workshop with Corrett Lewman Christie. And this was in the early days of my relationship with Corrett Lewman. They didn't know me particularly well at that time. And certainly I had very little knowledge of Damien, and Damien certainly didn't know me particularly well. And at the end of that, Damien gave me personally a prophecy, but he started off with some words of knowledge. He said, John, I sense there's a problem with your employment. And I knew what it was, because at that moment I was contemplating stopping work because of my illness. Yet he didn't know I was ill even. So it immediately woke me up, and I thought, this man knows, God's given this man some knowledge about me. And he went on to describe two or three things little words of knowledge about me. And then he went on to prophesy. Interestingly enough, I was looking for something the other day, nothing to do with this talk, nothing to do with anything else, and actually came across the actual written prophecy that he'd given me. And one part of the prophecy, and you know, it says our prophecy is imperfect. That was the word I was trying to find earlier. And we should, you know, if you can work out bits of it, fine. If you can't, you leave it and go on. There was the third part of the prophecy. At the time, even Damien said, we'll leave that because he couldn't see where that was going to lead. I now know, looking back on it, that that was actually answered about 7 or 8 years later. But that's another story. But the words of knowledge were what got my attention, what brought me into that. In that same workshop, we were given an exercise to do. The scary bit, the bit where the rubber hits the road. We were encouraged to pray for people and so on. Now, the beginning of a prophecy is seeking a word of knowledge from the Lord so that you can develop that into the prophecy. And I was paired up with this young, wonderful young woman from Brighton. And I sat down and we were told to have that open mind, quietness. We were encouraged to pray slightly for the person and see what the Lord wanted to say for it. And I just got this stuff and I wrote it down and I'm thinking, this doesn't make much sense at all, really. And anyway, so wrote it down, put it on a piece of paper, and we were then encouraged to share with each other what we got. And this wonderful young lady started off with me, and she had been given, this was before Damien gave his prophecy, she had been given some words of knowledge about me and what was going on in my life, undoubtedly. It wasn't quite accurate. It was a bit imperfect, but I knew that God had told her something about me that she couldn't know. So I listened very carefully to what she had to say. I was almost for getting up and walking out because I looked at this piece of paper I've got thinking, this is a load of rubbish that I've got written down here. But being as she'd done the brain thing and gone first, I felt I had to as well. So I started off. I said, the Lord knows you're finding it difficult to pray. Now, how banal and trite is that? We all find it difficult to pray from time to time. She burst into tears. Lovely. Oh gosh, what have I done? It turned out she'd just moved house. And in her previous house, she had a prayer corner. In the new house, she hadn't established that place. And to hear that God knew she was struggling was such a great relief for her. And so on. So I thanked God at that moment just for that sense of knowledge. I've had picture words of knowledge again, and I never knew what they meant. But I stepped out in faith and I said it. And we were, this was a prayer healing ministry meeting over at back at Rides Hill quite some time ago when I used to pray with Maureen quite a lot. And I said to this person I was praying with, and I couldn't make any sense of it. I asked the Lord what it meant. He didn't tell me anything. So I thought, okay, I've got to say this. So I said to the person, I said, I can see a gate that's swinging through. It's going from one side right the way through the stop, out the other and back again. Again, the person broke into tears. I haven't got a clue what that meant to the person. Never found out. But the Lord gave them a healing that night. It was an internal healing, but the Lord delivered that healing. I don't know what for, but I don't need to, do I? Because God did the healing. And that word of knowledge helped that out. Here, this actually happened here at Alton Day of Renewal. And it was one Advent meeting. We were going out, it was the end of November it would have been. We were going out into we were in the refectory, but not the one you use now, the old refectory where it was. And we had a bookstall up at one end and the people sat around eating their lunch. And I walked past this table. And as I walked past this table, this right thumb of mine went, you know, it went really sort of gave me a pain, a physical pain. And I went, whoa, what's that? And I thought, well, that's not my pain. My hand's perfectly all right. I wouldn't say that today, but that's another issue. That's not mine. So I stopped and there was this table with a couple of ladies. And I said, hey, either of you two got a problem with your hands, with your joints? Ah, no. Anyway, so I went off. Okay, fine. Maybe I got that wrong. I don't know. Went off to the book table, looked at some books. Came down the other side of that table, and this woman grabs me. She said, she has. She just wouldn't tell you. And the lady had got a problem with one of her thumb joints, and I prayed over it, and she received some relief. So again, on another occasion when I didn't have the courage this time, and I really could, you know, mea culpa, I really wanted to shoot myself afterwards. Again, this was at Rides Hill, and it was during Mass, and I had this pain in my shoulder, and I could not understand. I thought, What's it for? Who's it for, Lord? And I didn't say anything. Turned out that it was Father Patrick saying Mass, and apparently he had a frozen shoulder. I should have said something. You know, ever since, I've sort of said, oh, why didn't I say something? Because if it had been wrong, what harm would it have done? The healing it could have brought if I'd have said something. So don't be too worried about accuracy if it's done in love. It's meant to build up, edify, comfort and console. And don't be over... And if you're the person receiving it, definitely don't get worried too much about the accuracy. When Damien talked about me having a problem with my employment, I immediately understood it to be the fact that I was trying to discern whether or not I should resign or retire under a medical condition. But if I wanted to be pure, I'm not having any trouble. They're not wanting to get rid of me. I'm perfectly okay. They're perfectly happy with what I'm doing, which they were. It was me having the problem with the employment, not my employer. So be careful when you hear these words. Listen for those nuggets of truth. And even only a small part of it's right. It's enough to hang in there, to make use of. For you, for everybody. So like I say, you really must have. You know, like if I came along and said to you, oh, your right hand's got a problem, but it's your left hand. Don't worry about the fact I said right hand. Just say, yeah, I've got a problem. It's not my right hand, but it's my left hand. You know, come forward, get some prayer for it. Because it's not that important. I remember, and I can't remember who the speaker was. I remember a speaker somewhere, and it wasn't at Alton Day, talking about healing. He said he'd had a picture of somebody falling off a horse. And the sort of person wanted to know what colour it was, how high it was, how big it was, and so on. You know, he said, for goodness sake, if you fell off a horse, take the healing. Don't worry if it's a brown horse, a black horse, or whatever. Come forward. So those are the things that we do with these words of knowledge. They can help us with all sorts of issues. I've talked particularly about prophecy and healing, but direction, guidance, all of those things can help us with that. What can I do to suggest how you grow? Is anybody up for a little try of something? Or we're not going to be that courageous? All I want to do is, if you feel like having a go at this, I invite you to sit next to somebody you don't know at all, and you've not been in their house particularly, and I'm going to say to you, I just want you both to sit together, not to talk, pray a little bit, let your mind get taken up in prayer, and see if the Lord puts an image or a word about their kitchen or their dining room into your head. That's all I want. It's not about their personal circumstances. Just see if the Lord will put a picture or a word about their kitchen or dining room into your head, and then share that with that person and see if it's got any accuracy. Doesn't matter if it doesn't work, but if it does, we'll have some blessings, won't we?